Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
All right. Mr. Good here has some handouts. So if you don't have a handout, David will provide you with one. I think we have plenty. And in case you haven't been here in several weeks, we are actually literally in the middle of Galatians. Galatians has six chapters and we're in chapter three. So we're going to be picking up with three. I'm going to give you a very brief catch up on one and two. Won't take very long. Anybody else need a handout? Okay. David's coming over to this side. And there's some in the back, Brandon. Thank you. And I'll be teaching the next couple of Sundays as well. So when we get to 12 o'clock, wherever I am, just call time out. And we'll pick up next week. You know, if you need to go, just take off. As Paul said, you have my permission. You can also, of course, shout hallelujah, whatever. Okay. Before we get started with the Bible study, let's have a word of prayer. And I want to pray particularly for Sarah Gustafson's dad. He had a stent put in a few weeks ago, and a blood clot has formed, and they're very concerned about that. And he's actually at the hospital right now having a sonogram done to look at that blood clot, and we certainly want to remember him in our prayers this morning, and certainly want to pray for the Lord to be with us as we study Galatians. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as you have already so richly reminded us through your word how much you love us, and that we can absolutely do nothing to increase your love, to make you love us more than you already do. And Father, we thank you so much for that kind of unconditional love that you have for us. Be with us this morning as we study your word together. Teach us by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, right now we ask for you to be with Rick Eastman, Sarah's dad, as he is at the hospital having procedure done. Give those doctors wisdom. Give them skillful hands, and we just pray that you would be there, hovering over the entire procedure, encouraging him and encouraging Sarah and the family. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you have your handout, and we're going to be talking about some things here I have on the blackboard. But before we do that, let me just remind you where we've been the last few weeks. We've had, I think, Stan and Pastor Paul and Mike do some teaching for us in the last few weeks. And the things that they covered in chapters 1 and 2, I'm going to summarize very, very quickly, because what I'm going to say is chapters 1 and 2, Paul was basically establishing his credentials for and his authority for speaking to them in the way he was speaking to them. Now, this morning when we get started, you'll understand what I mean, because he's going to speak to them rather abruptly. I mean, like, right in their face. So he's establishing why he has the authority in the first couple of chapters, why he has the authority to speak this way and where his authority comes from. And some of you who have been here now, tell me real quickly, what was Paul's authority? Go ahead. He says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, who do we think of as other apostles? Peter, John, James, Barnabas. Well, we think of apostles as those people who were directly with Christ during his ministry. Now, James, the brother of Christ, is an interesting apostle because he was there with Jesus during his ministry, but as best we can tell, he didn't really believe he was the Messiah until possibly the resurrection. And then, of course, he was one of the pillars of the church. So Paul establishes that he's an apostle. Now, what event happened in Saul's life that would cause him to declare, "I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ"? Thank you. He, on the way to Damascus, and by the way, you remember why he was going to Damascus? Summer vacation. He was going to what? He was actually going to persecute. They weren't called Christians then. He was going to persecute those people that were following the way. It's called the way then. And so he was going to persecute them because, boy, they were just really messing up this whole Jewish thing. And so he was on the way to persecute the way. And then he had this encounter on the road. And what happened? Who did he encounter on the road to Damascus? Wow. Jesus Christ. He had an encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus. And this encounter was a lot of his saying, "I'm truly an apostle because I actually had a direct encounter with Christ. My relationship to Christ wasn't secondhand through other people's teachings, but I had a direct encounter with Christ." Okay, well, that's chapters 1 and 2. Now, those folks who taught for 4 weeks had a lot more to say than that, but I just summarized it real quick. He has established his credential and his authority. Now, what we're going to look at today is, like I said, he's going to get in the face of the Galatians, and he's really going to come across, I think, like a prosecuting attorney, because he's just going to hammer them with questions. He just, bam, bam, bam. He's just going to hit them with question after question after question. And, of course, the whole idea of these questions is most of these questions are almost rhetorical. Now, what do I mean by that? The answer is almost in the question. You know, the implication is in the question. The question is stated such that there's really no confusion about the answer. So let's look at this together today, at these questions that the Apostle Paul. Now, I said Saul. Why did I say Saul was on the road to Damascus and then we call him Paul? Yeah, he changed his name. I'm not sure if he changed his name. Does anybody know why he changed his name? I think that's excellent. I used to teach, as most of y'all know, at the university, and oftentimes in a class, I might have a student who had previously been in a class of mine, but when I went down the roll, I always asked the students, "Do you want to go by the name you used to go by, or do you want a new one? Because maybe you want to forget the experience that I had with that person." And that was always amusing. A couple of people responded that they'd prefer to have a different name. So I don't know why Saul changed his name to Paul, but it could be that he was a new man. He really was a new man. All of a sudden, instead of going to persecute these Christians, he was actually going then to different places doing what? Sharing the gospel and encouraging Christians. So what an unbelievable change had occurred in Saul's life. Okay. One other thing before we get into these questions. Paul, now let's just call him Paul. Paul, as we said, appears to be rather stirred up, could we say? Could we even say, I guess we don't want to say he was angry with them, but we can sure say that we may see a lot of righteous indignation here. Now, what's the difference in those two things? One is without sin, absolutely. And Paul had given them some very, very clear teaching, and then now they've gone against that teaching. And so he approaches them really with what it appears to be a righteous indignation. And he's pretty straightforward with them. Well, the first question he asked, and these questions are on the handout, and I've put them up here as well. But the first question he asked in the very first verse of chapter 3, and he asked him a question, but before he asked him a question, he actually calls him a name. He's not satisfied with asking them a question. He's actually going to call them a name. And what he basically says to them, oh, and in the ESV version, he says, oh, foolish Galatians. So let's stop now and let's read the text today and see what Paul actually said to them. Then we'll talk about it. So if you would, turn to Galatians 3 if you haven't already turned there. And we'll begin in verse 1. And today we'll just read through verse 14. Galatians 3:1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel before to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. So that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Okay, well that's our text for today. And let's just look at these questions that Paul fired at them. and when we say fired at them, let's remind ourselves, wait a minute, who were the Galatians? People who lived in Galatia. Good guess. Okay, excellent. Was the Galatians, was this a particular church in Galatia? Probably not. We think not. What? Can somebody elaborate a little bit on that then?
Verse 2 says churches.
Thank you. And then we actually had some teaching about and reading about where Paul went on his first missionary journey and where he went again. And so we think these were several churches in Galatia. And so he's writing a letter. Apparently this, I don't know if we want to call it a disease or we want to put it in quotation marks, this mental illness that they have. And you'll see why I say that as we look at the words. But this problem that they had apparently had spread through several churches. So he's writing to the churches of Galatia. And then let's look back now and take these verse by verse. First he says, O foolish Galatians. Now that word foolish can mean senseless. It can mean unthinking. It can mean unreasoning. It can mean witless. And then actually there's a few translations that give it a little stronger meaning. One translation says, you stupid Galatians. And then a paraphrase actually says, you crazy Galatians. Now, the point is, Paul is addressing these people and he's trying to get their attention immediately. You're foolish. What are you doing? And then the question that he asked is, who's bewitched you? Now, we don't really think Paul meant that somebody had put a hex on them. We don't think Paul meant that some witch had come along and cast a spell on them, but they were acting that way. They were acting as if all of a sudden some transformation had come over them that was not at all in keeping with the way they had originally been taught. Now, again, as we think here, who originally do we think carried the gospel to them and shared it with them? Paul. Okay? So, he had shared the gospel of Jesus Christ, and later on we're going to see that he says, I shared it as clearly as it can be shared. In other words, there wasn't any confusion when I left. You knew what I was presenting and you accepted it. And so now, what's bewitched you? So the first question he says is, who has bewitched you? Well, where did they, some of you may know this, but where did they come up with these ideas that we're going to see they had? Yeah, there were some people who had come through there who were Jews, and they were preaching a different gospel because they were preaching the gospel that you had to become a good Orthodox Jew and do all the things that good Orthodox Jews do before you could become a Christian. So they weren't saying you can't be a Christian. They were just saying, oh, you can't, you Gentiles? You can't, Gentiles can't come into the family of God. You got to become you got to be a Jewish convert and then you can go on with this Christianity. So these people were called Judaizers. And they had actually convinced the Galatians that, wow, you better learn about this Jewish stuff and start doing it. Otherwise, you're not going to be right with God. Now, as we talk about this morning, I would like for you to maybe generalize this a little bit in your mind and just think as we go along. Are there things that you've been either taught or heard other people talk about that they need to do before God will find them acceptable to Him? Certain things they need to do, certain practices they need to have, so forth. Well, just think about that as we go along. Well, the first question is, who bewitched you? And he's asking also the same idea you can say is, what's happened to y'all? If he was Southern, he'd have said that. And there is some talk that there are two theories of Galatia, Northern Galatia and Southern Galatia. So we're just going to pretend it was Southern Galatia. What's happened to y'all? What's going on? Y'all have become totally irrational. You're not thinking. And then these other questions are going to show them that. So, bang, that's question one. Number two comes right along behind it. Now, let me ask y'all something. You Galatians, how did you become Christians? You experienced the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. How did that happen? What did you do so that the Holy Spirit could come into your life and save you and transform you? Did you have a list of things that you had to do? Did someone tell you needed to be circumcised? You needed to follow the ceremonial laws? Did you need to obey the holy days of the Jewish people and so forth? Let me just ask you, when I brought the gospel and shared it to you, how did you become Christians? Well, and then he basically asked it this way, and that's our question too. He says, did you become Christians by works of the law, by doing a list of things? Or did you become Christians by hearing, receiving, and accepting the gospel? Now, let me just stop and ask this question of all of us. When you came to know the Lord, whenever that was, I don't know in your life when it was. If it hasn't happened yet, listen to Paul. He's speaking to you too. I think he's speaking to all of us. When you first came to know Christ, what had you done to deserve Christ to give you new life and transform you? Nothing. And that's what he's implying here with this. Was it by works of faith? Well, it couldn't have been. They were Gentiles. They didn't even know the Jewish law. They couldn't even pretend to think, yeah, well, let's see. What did we? Yeah, no. They realized immediately when the question was asked, no, we weren't following Jewish precepts and teachings and practices. We just heard the gospel. We believed the gospel and it transformed us. Okay, well, following on with that question, number three. Bang, here it comes. See, he just bang, bang, bang. Number three, he says, well, now, let's see. You thought the answer number two is, yeah, you just believed, received by God's Spirit. Okay? You began walking in the Spirit. Not based on anything you had done, but based on what? Having God's righteousness given to you. And I just couldn't help this morning when I was hearing Paul's sermon. We looked at so many verses that actually emphasized exactly what we're talking about here. Where did our righteousness come from, if we have righteousness? The scriptures replete with man having no righteousness on his own. The only way we have righteousness is for it to be imputed to us or transferred to us by what? By the righteousness of God and through Christ. Well, Paul's asking them this question. Now, you started by the Spirit, and I don't know how long Paul was there. We don't know how long he was at each one of the churches. I don't think we have a timeline for that. But he was there a little while, and he got them started, and they were apparently walking in the Spirit to start with. And then he asked the question, now, why? You started walking with the Spirit, not based on any of your works. But now what I hear is, to try to mature in your faith, you're dependent on the flesh. Now, do we do that? Do we get in our mind that God's going to give us more of His approval, more of His love, even more of His righteousness, which of course if we have the righteousness of God, how can we get more? Because His is perfect. But we do. We get to thinking, well, maybe if I do this and I do that and I do this and I do that and I do this and I do that, God will love me more. But that's not biblical, is it? God's love is what? He gives us completely His love when we become one of His children. And those of you who are parents can answer this question. Those of you who are children cannot. I mean, you won't be able to. You are not able to. But we parents can. So let me throw this out to parents. When your children are obedient and when they do what you want them to do, do you love them more than when they're not? And I tell you what, every parent in here is going to say, no. Now, I kind of like it when they do what I ask. But I don't love them anymore because you just love your children. You love them no matter what they do. Now, you grieve over them. You cry about it. You throw your hands up to the Lord oftentimes, especially as they get older. But you still love them. God's love's like that with us. We don't gain more of God's love by what we do. Now, God is pleased with us when we obey Him. Scripture certainly suggests that as well. Okay. Well, you began in the Spirit. Now you've gone to the flesh. Now you're concerned about doing a bunch of things to gain a better relationship with God. And so, question four then, and he sort of implies you're going backwards, or in a sense, you've almost gone back and started over going the wrong direction or doing it the wrong way. So he's asking this question. The next question is number four. What or have you suffered for Christ and now that suffering's in vain? Well, let me just ask in this group, and I don't know the answers. There may be different varieties of answers, but let me just ask you, have any of you in walking with the Lord as a Christian, do you think there are things, can you remember things? Maybe some of you can remember very definitive things, others maybe vaguely. But do you think there are things that you've had to either give up or you have suffered some because of your walk with the Lord? Some of you, it may be something quite serious. You know, there are certain parts in the world, if you accept Christ, what happens to your family? You are ostracized. You are no longer a part of that family. They won't even look at you. They won't pay any attention to you. What a tremendous price to pay for following Christ. But, of course, what a tremendous reward we have for following Christ. But have you given up something for Christ? Or are you on a daily basis making some sacrifices for Christ? Well, if you are, Paul's basically saying to the Galatians, and it's implied, they had. They had made some sacrifice. They had suffered for identifying themselves as Christians. And now Paul's saying, well, wasn't that a waste of time? Or was it? Think about it, he's saying. was that a waste of your time? Did you suffer all those things for nothing? In vain? And I think maybe we could all, believers, say no. When we do make sacrifices for Christ, and in our society, they are rather, most of the time, they're rather vague, aren't they? We usually aren't ostracized from our family or from our jobs. Oh, we may be looked at a little strange. I mean, at the university, that's where I spent, you know, a lot of my years. If I gave any witness for Christ in any kind of public setting or even in the classroom, I mean, I might get looked at like, are you serious? And I was an engineer, so that's even more like, how in the world can you be a Christian and be an engineer or a scientist or anything like that? So maybe we get funny looks, but that's not such a big sacrifice. Maybe some of you have experienced bigger sacrifices than that. And certainly, like we say, the Galatians probably had. They lived in a society where probably to identify themselves as Christians had some repercussions that were more serious. Well, let's look at this last question here. And again, remember, these are almost rhetorical questions. Number 5. You were supplied with wonderful gifts and blessings in the Spirit. What did you do to earn them? What had you done that made you deserve God's gracious, loving gift or gifts? You can talk about the gift of His love or His spiritual gifts and blessings. And let's ask that question of ourselves this morning. What actually have you done to deserve God's wonderful blessing in your life? And if you're a believer, then you know He's blessed your life just immeasurably so. I really am very pleased that I've gotten this far without getting so emotional this morning, because I was sitting over there. Paul's sermon, I don't know whether it's one of those where the Lord had all the arrows aimed at me this morning, but I was just overcome with God's goodness this morning, with His love. I just couldn't hardly hold it in. Brenda thought something was wrong with me because I'm sitting over there, and I'm crying. But Paul's sermon just reminded me of the great, great love of Christ and what He's done in my life. And Paul is saying to these Galatians, remember what God did for you? Why did He do it? Was it because you had done A, B, C, D, E, F, G? And of course the answer is no. From the point of view of them going back and following the Jewish line of thought, doing different things. So this question 5 is, what'd you do to earn God's blessing? Well, let me ask you, what have you done in your life that would earn the great, great gift that God's given you through Christ? If you have some ideas or suggestions, you may want to talk with one of our elders after the service. This word supplied, we read in the text in verse 6. It says in the ESV, it says, He who supplies this, at this point I saw in this commentary, and I think I put a footnote on yours. Everything I had to say just about this morning comes out of this little commentary by Curtis Vaughn. I just found it to be tremendous. And some of you picked one up, and I don't know if we have any more left. But if you find that this Galatians study is useful and beneficial, I recommend that commentary. It just has really opened up my eyes to things that Paul was saying. And in Vaughn's commentary, this word, where he says He supplied you His gifts, he talked about the fact that that word supplied is the kind of word that, and also it could be give, it's translated who gave you. So supplied you, gave you, provided you. And the word give, in some translations, I understand the word there, is a word that was often used in Jewish marriage. So I want to just go there for just a minute. You know, our idea in the Western world of marriage is almost like you bring your stuff to the marriage and I'll bring my stuff, and let's pretend it's all positive stuff. Okay, now, we all know right there the assumption is flawed. But the woman brings whatever she's got, particularly in our society. We have a lot of women who are professionals, and maybe they've developed a career, and maybe they've got some quite a bit of financial interest, and they bring stuff, like I said, now positive. They bring positive stuff to the marriage. The husband or the man brings stuff to the marriage, and they pool their stuff. And then they each sort of supply, if you will, what that marriage is going to run on, at least in material ways. But that wasn't really much the way the Jewish system worked. For one thing, do you know typically maybe what the age was of a Jewish bride? Yeah, very young. And what was the age of a typical Jewish husband? He was much older usually. He wasn't a teenager. They frowned on teenage men marrying teenage women. So what the Jewish marriage was much more of, the man brought his resources to the marriage and he said, I'm going to give you everything I've got. I'm supplying everything we need. What did the woman supply? Submission and obedience. Now, I know that's not popular in our society, okay? But in the Jewish way of thinking, the man supplied all the material things. And by the way, there's a lot of things else that he supplied in an emotional side. So, he's supposed to love her like Christ loved the church. Well, I wish they'd just left that one out of the New Testament. Because it's an impossible challenge apart from Christ. So, but the idea here is God, isn't marriage a picture of what relationship in the Bible, especially in the New Testament? Christ and His church, okay? What does the church bring to the relationship? We bring need, we bring sin, we bring broken lives. What do we do when we respond to Christ? What we do is we respond in what? Submission and obedience. Jesus brings it all to us. We don't supply anything as the bride. And that same word was used here. And that meant an awful lot to me. Especially when I think of my ministering to my wife. Now, we've been 40 years bringing our stuff together. But God's still telling me I am to supply every need that she has. Now, it's impossible. I know that's impossible, and she would tell you, I got a long way to go. But that picture is the picture of Christ and His church. We don't bring anything to the marriage other than our need and our willingness to be submissive and to be obedient. Okay, well, this first part, Paul has argued, and guess what? He hasn't hardly used any scripture. This first argument has been based on what did we say right up there at the top? It's really based on their own experience becoming Christians and living as Christians. He's basically saying, how'd this happen? What? How'd you experience this and how are you experiencing it now? And so this first challenge was just personal experience. Now, the second part of this, and I have to hit this real quick this morning, and it doesn't make it less important, but he says, okay, now I'm gonna get a little scripture to you too. In case there's any confusion now, let's move on to biblical teaching. And so, again, he's got some questions for him. And these now have to do, really, with the issue of Jewish background. So, the first question that he asks him is, okay, these Judaizers want you to be children of Abraham. They want you to be Jewish. So, okay, let's go there. What made Abraham right with God? And then he gives them some verses. If someone would look up Genesis 15:6 for me. And actually Paul went over this really much better than I could ever do. Our pastor Paul, I'm sorry. this morning, and so we really don't have to spend a lot of time right here, but would someone read Genesis 15:6 for me? Okay. Now, just from that, and you may know the story of Abraham. If you don't, you may need to go back to Genesis and read about Abraham a little bit. But what does this verse say that Abraham did? Yeah, we know a lot about Abraham. He did a lot of things. Some of them good, some of them bad. But it wasn't what Abraham, it wasn't the deeds that Abraham did that made him righteous. It was his faith. So that actually gets us to question two. It was Abraham's faith. So now let's ask this question. And Paul's asking it to the Galatians. Okay. Now I've got you to answer what I wanted you to answer. Now, not just because I'm manipulating, but that's what Scripture says, and I know you want to follow the Scripture. So, Abraham was reckoned, counted as righteousness by his faith. Now, what do we mean by faith? We hear that word, boy, thrown around. I mean, my whole life, as I tell people, and I have to think now how old I am, but I'm 63 years old, and I've been a Baptist in the Baptist church for 64 years. Well, see, my mom, while she was carrying me, we went every Sunday. I know we did because we went every Sunday after that. And my sister, who's older than me, said they went every Sunday. So, I mean, my memory is not that we went every Sunday. But we did. And I heard faith. I probably heard faith talked about in the womb when I was there. Now, I don't remember. And if you would ask Brenda, she would say, I wouldn't remember yesterday either. So, but nevertheless, I know it to be true. Now, I heard the word faith my whole, 60-something years. But what do we mean by faith? What do we mean by Abraham's faith? Well, again, the story of Abraham. And it really goes back with what Mike had said earlier about how did the Galatians receive Christ. It was by believing. And so that's the way Abraham got his righteousness, is by believing God. Now, when we say believing God, sometimes when we're sharing with people or witnesses, we say, put your trust in, put your belief in, put your faith in. What do those words mean? Can we hammer that out just a little? Well, let me go back to the marriage analogy just for a moment. When I asked Brenda to marry me, and unlike Jewish customs, I was a teenager. But when I asked her to marry me, what was the main thing I wanted her to say in response to, yes, I'll marry you, but what did that imply? Why would she choose to marry somebody if she didn't have trust that I wasn't going to lie to her? Cheat her some way or finagle around things. She believed that I cared for and was going to supply those needs of hers one way or another. What about faith? She had faith in me. Now, I know all of those are very weak comparisons because they're human and they were applied to me. So let me tell you what, they are very weak. But yet, what does faith, what does your faith mean to you? Can you put some words on it? Let me suggest that Vaughn did an excellent job on saying what he thought Abraham's faith was, and I really like this, so I'll just read it to you. Abraham's faith was a readiness to surrender unreservedly to the word of the Lord, regardless of how incredible it seemed. So faith goes back to believing, submitting, and obeying, doesn't it? Now, do we have to be 100% perfect at doing that? Praise God, we don't. Because Christ made that possible. We are going to fail. When I think about God's promises to me, I sometimes have a hard time believing God could really do that. Sometimes I don't trust God like I should. So what do I do in those situations where I realize that? Just confess, repent, and ask God to give me more trust Give me more belief. Give me more faith. But we start hearing by faith. Well, let's look at this last question. And this one's going to almost open up a Pandora's box that we can, I mean, I don't use that term too figuratively. Living under the law, if you know about Pandora's box, that's a pretty good analogy. If you don't know about Pandora's box, that's homework for next week. Okay, find out what Pandora's box is. That's not scriptural. That's Tom Schumpert. But why don't we just, why don't we just live under the law? The Galatians were saying, well, can't we just live under the Jewish law? All these other people do. And if we'll just convert to Judaism and live under Jewish law, won't that get us where we want to go? Won't that give us God's favor? Won't that save us? I'm not sure they would have used the term save, but won't that make us right with God? Well, Paul's going to address living under the law. Would someone read Deuteronomy 27:26 for me? Deuteronomy, fourth book in the Bible, I think, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. No, fifth. Sorry, I have to start with Genesis, so I don't know them unless I go in that order. 27:26. Okay, well, let's see, Deuteronomy, which, one new teaching probably to these Galatians, especially if they had some Jewish influence. This is a part of the Pentateuch, first five books of the Old Testament. And what did it say? It said that people who live under the law are what? Cursed, unless what? They obey the law. And that means to every jot and every tittle. So let's just kind of bring it to a close today, and we'll explore this some more. But there is one result of living under the law. It's one result. It's promised. It's going to happen. It's a sure thing. And that result is death. Spiritual death. Living under the law. Nobody can keep the law. And God's word says if you don't keep the law, you're cursed. And then let's go ahead and add, apart from the righteousness imparted and imputed to us by Christ. Well, we'll continue on with some more of this next week, and you may bring that outline back. I'll try to supply another one next week in case that one doesn't get back. I always have a hard time getting something back 2 weeks. At least it seems like it falls out of my Bible or something. So, all right. Paul has really hammered them this week. And it's almost like they didn't even have a chance to catch their breath. He hits them with a question. Another question. And he is really, really hammering in this concept right here. And it's one I'd love for you to think about and pray about this week in your own life. And that is works or faith? Works or faith? Let's close with prayer. Lord, thank you for your word. We thank you for the clarity of it. Father, this morning we've all been challenged by the Apostle Paul's questions in our own lives. And Father, individually we have sins to confess and to repent of as we really oftentimes find ourselves just on that on that conveyor belt of trying to keep the rules, trying to do good things that might find us more favor with God. Lord, forgive us of that sin. Help us to just simply confess our sin to you, to commit ourselves to being obedient to you, to be submissive to you, and to follow you by faith and by the faith that we have gained and been supplied through the blood, the sacrifice of Christ Jesus. And we ask these things in his name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Analu Drive,